Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Bob. Appreciate that good, good special number. Take your Bible, please, with me tonight and open to the Old Testament Minor Prophet of Joel. The Minor Prophet of Joel, right after the book of Hosea, Joel chapter 2 this evening. In your Bible with me, if you will, please. Joel chapter 2. Tonight, by way of introduction, let me mention that the words that we are about to read in the Word of God were inspired by the Holy Spirit and penned 2,800 years ago, approximately 2,800 years ago, roughly 800 B.C., these words were penned by the prophet Joel. Joel, as a prophet, was a contemporary with the prophet Elisha, and Joel had, as one of the many parts of his message in the book of Joel, a burden to explain something called the Day of the Lord. Now, before we read the scripture, I need to let you know that the term the Day of the Lord has reference to end time events, not merely one day, but a specific period of time of end time events that have not yet taken place. They will be the culmination of the age, the end of the age. And often in the various prophets in the Old Testament, you'll read the phrase the Day of the Lord. And in conjunction with the Day of the Lord, most frequently there is a message of God's divine judgment upon the world for their rejection of God's message, for their rejection of Christ, and on it goes. Now that is a summary of the Day of the Lord. You say, Pastor, when will that come? We do not know, but it is a day that is yet future. Now listen carefully, please. God is not done with His work on this world. The most dramatic working of God that human history has ever seen is yet a future event. And though I would not claim to be a predictor of the times, it would seem to be indicative, the fact the world stage, the manner in which the world stage is set today, would seem to be indicative that this time may be nearer than we would imagine. And the truth of the matter, ladies and gentlemen, is this, that things will not always be as they are right now. And I wish we'd get that thought fixed into our minds. Things will not always be as they are right now. The world is rushing toward the culmination of the age. There are macro movements, not micro. Micro means small. Macro means large. There are macro movements that are surging right now toward the accomplishing of God's sovereign will in this world. The events that you read about in the daily newspaper are not merely events that have been generated alone by the workings of human history, but they are events that are going to culminate in the fulfillment of God's purpose in this world. And so as we read the words in Joel chapter 2, and the words we'll read are describing an event that is yet to take place. It is future. I do not know when. It may very well take place within our lifespan. So as we think of this, these words penned 2,800 years ago, let's look at Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, and understand that the events described herein are yet to be fulfilled. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Zion is a name for Israel. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. Now pause for a moment. This is speaking of a military conquest, yet future, of Israel. It is interesting that the Bible describes Israel as a land similar to the Garden of Eden in front of the enemy. And after the enemy has moved through, they have wreaked such havoc and devastation upon the land that the land becomes desolate. Israel today as a nation is now described as a land that blooms in the desert. An arid land now has been transformed by the technological ability of the Israelis to a land that is productive agriculturally, a land of sunshine and now adequate water in order to provide for food for the people, and also a great importer. And so when we look at this just 20, 30 years ago, Israel was not so. But today Israel is a land that is blooming. It is a land that is fertile. It is a land that is a great agricultural center. And God said that when this people come down, there'll never be one like them. They're a strong people and a mighty people, that they will devour the land, they'll destroy it. Before them it will be like the Garden of Eden, and as they pass through, it will be utter desolation. Verse number 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Notice the words prophetically. They are not horses, they are not riding, but they are as horses. A horse is a large animal. A horse depicts speed. In what the prophet is seeing, he is not necessarily seeing horsemen, but something that is like a horse. Perhaps beyond his ability to describe what was given to him by the Lord, so he used terminology under the dictation of the Holy Spirit that was familiar with him. But he said, this army, the appearance of them is as horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Verse number 5. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Note again the words of simile that are used. The words like and as. They are descriptive words. In other words, it is not a matter of physical chariots that Joel would have been familiar with, but rather some form of military vehicle that is similar to a chariot, but that had a tremendous roaring noise. Can you see with me, by the way, the shades of modern military picture that come into view as you read Joel chapter 2? The sound then of fire and of flame consuming something. Last night, my children and I sat outside. We had a campfire in the backyard, a bonfire. We'd cleaned the yard and gathered all the little sticks and twigs and things into a huge pile. And it had sat there, I guess, for over a week. And it was very, very dry from having sat out during the wintertime, all of this dead rubble. And we set that on fire. And at the peak of that fire, the sound of the flame consuming these dry sticks and twigs was a roaring sound. And that's what Joel described in what is apparently a tremendous military attack. And so verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Interesting description. Again, it defies the military ability of the days of Joel. It reaches into our military time, and we can see again shades of the military machine that we currently have and that the nations of the world have. Verse number 8, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Seems to indicate some form of armament. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Pause with me for a moment. In the days of Joel, such a dramatic military venture would have been impossible. Technologically, there is nothing that could have fulfilled the description that we read in Joel chapter 2. Indeed, all the way up until the last century, there was absolutely nothing known in military annals anywhere that could fulfill the descriptive voice given to this battle in Joel chapter 2. I'm simply saying that today we have the technology to fulfill, in the most literal sense, Scripture that was inspired by God and penned by the prophet 2,800 years ago. There's never been a time in human history when the world stage was more ready and more set for the return of Christ than it is right now. And so the Bible says, verse number 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong and executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, before we read the next several verses, let me say this. The day of the Lord in full description is found in the book of Revelation. As New Testament believers, we often refer to this time period, yet future, as the tribulation period. The day of the Lord really officially takes off at the rapture of the church when Christ calls His saints home to be with Him. Following the rapture of the church, all believers who've trusted Christ in the church age will be gone, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Following the rapture of the church, there will come a time of tribulation. The Bible calls it a seven-year tribulation period where God will, in a way more miraculous than any known on earth before, manifest His power in judgment against the nations of the world who have rejected Him. You say, preacher, is this a description of that time period? Yes. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that in that time period, nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He characterized that time period not only as a time of great strife among the nations, but as a time of great religious deception. Jesus said in that time there would be many who would arise and claim to be Christ. In the book of Revelation, we read that ultimately there will be one man who will rise to the forefront, an antichrist, one who claims to take the place of Christ. He will rise to the forefront as a world political leader and will eventually be worshipped as the Messiah. He will stand in the place of Jesus, but he will be an imposter. You say, Pastor, is it possible that the world could fall after an individual like that and could come to the point of near worship of a human being? May I remind you tonight of what took place in the 1930s in Nazi Germany. The man Hitler rose from relative obscurity to become the dictator of that land, and he demanded near worship from his followers, and he received it readily. And as testament to their unwavering loyalty to this madman, millions of Jews and others were put to death in what we now know as the Holocaust. And a nation, not every individual, but a nation by and large, followed a madman and gave him near worship. If we were to bring this more into our contemporary time, we could look at the adoration that is given to certain celebrities and rock stars today. I think of the ridiculous adulation that has been given to Michael Jackson. And that's absolutely ridiculous. And those people that are standing out there worried about that trial and all that mess, they're a ridiculous crowd. But you say, well, preacher, we've come a long way. We'll never come to the place where we worship a man again. We're done with that. We realize we get burned every time. The Bible says that there will come a day when there will be a deception that will be greater than any the world has ever known. And may I very cautiously and yet candidly say that in the last week you heard the adulation of a man that bordered on worship as millions gathered to revere the Pope of Rome, a man who was no more special than any other man. The incredible turnout for that indicated to me that the world is ripe for the kind of leader, the world is ready and waiting for the kind of leader that will come in his charisma and who will become a world dictator. And so the Bible teaches that this is so. Look what, given this context, remembering this was penned 2,800 years ago, look what the Bible says in verse number 12. Therefore, Joel said, therefore, because of this, remembering these words were penned 2,800 years ago, he says, therefore, to the nation of Israel. Now, this is direct application to those to whom he is preaching. He says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Now, pause for a moment. Wait a minute, preacher. The prophecy that Joel gave is 2,800 years old. It has not yet been fulfilled, and the generation to whom Joel spoke is long ago gone and is buried in the sands of time. And yet Joel used his prophecy when the ink was still fresh on the page. Joel used his prophecy as an appeal for the people of his day and time, his contemporaries, to get right with God. He said, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me. Because these things are coming, because there is a day of darkness and gloominess, because there will be a day when Jehovah God will manifest His power in unbelievable judgment upon this world, therefore now turn ye to me. 2,800 years have passed, and I believe the voice of God still says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. You say, Pastor, the words you've read are 2,800 years old. Let me say it again. Things will not always be as they are right now. I personally believe that the world is headed for and may be very near to the most major upheaval the world has ever seen. The lifestyle that we enjoy right now should never be regarded as something permanent. We as American citizens live in a unique setting, especially my generation. My generation really has known no major conflict. We've known no major depression. We've known no time of want or need. We've never wondered about our security. And really, if you're part of my generation and younger, you've known nothing but the prosperity and security of the United States for an extended period of time, something that is unknown in human history. There are people in this room tonight who remember the uncertainty of the days of World War II. There are people seated in this room tonight who remember wondering who ultimately will win this worldwide conflict. There are people seated in this room tonight who remember the blackouts and the practices for the night raids and all of the things that happened. There are people seated here tonight that remember rationing. My generation can't imagine rationing. There are people seated here tonight that went through the Great Depression and you wondered if there was going to be food on the table the next day or what would be left of your country when you woke up the next morning. My generation has never seen such insecurity. We know nothing but a nation that has always been here, a nation that has always been prosperous, a nation that has always afforded us plenty, a nation that has always given us security, such security as to never question it. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me tonight. This world is headed for major upheaval. Things will not always be as they are right now. What we are enjoying tonight is not permanent. And the lack of suffering known by my generation is unknown by any generation in the history of the world. Present prosperity will certainly come to an end. You say, Preacher, why would you preach a message like this? World events compel me to do so. I mentioned a moment ago the day of the Lord. The book of the Revelation teaches that there are certain events that are going to take place that will be a precursor to the day of the Lord and included with the day of the Lord. Prior to Christ's coming in the rapture of the church, should the tribulation period immediately follow the rapture of the church, it would necessitate that the man who will one day rise to political prominence and become the Antichrist would be alive prior to the rapture of the church. That means that if the rapture of the church were to take place this year, that man who will one day exalt himself as the Antichrist would have to be alive on this world today, and he would probably have to be in a position where he could climb to political prominence very rapidly, or perhaps is already there. But the book of Revelation tells us something beyond that. It tells us that this man, the Antichrist, who will rise to such prominence in the time of the tribulation period, at the very beginning of the tribulation period, who will make and bring peace to the Middle East. And by the way, let me say this. Just beware of the concept of peace in the Middle East. All of this dealing for peace is a precursor to something far more cynical, far more evil than we can ever imagine. This Antichrist will arise, but not merely by himself. He will arise with the help of a man the Bible calls the false prophet. I want you to tune in and listen very carefully. This man that the Bible calls a false prophet will be a world religious leader. His religious system is described in great detail in Revelation chapter 17. He will be the head of an apostate so-called Christian denomination. He will be a leader among people politically, but a spiritual leader respected and revered throughout the entire world. This false prophet, according to the book of Revelation, will be a man who will have the ability to marshal the masses from all nations behind him. Indeed, his religious influence will not be merely local, but it will have to be a worldwide reaching religious influence. He will have the ability, by a declaration, to convince all of his followers immediately and instantly of the need to accept this Antichrist as the Messiah. In other words, this religious leader will have to have the powerful influence to, at his very declaration, elevate this Antichrist to the position of Messiah and demand that the world will worship him. In addition, this religious leader will have had to be ecumenical. By ecumenical, we mean gathering together all of the various religious bodies, not only the different Christian denominations, but all of the various religious bodies, gathering them all together into one great sea of belief with very little worry about the differences between the religions. So this man can't just be attractive to Christian people or so-called Christian people. He'll have to go beyond that, reaching into the Islamic world, reaching into the Buddhist world, reaching into the Asian world, wherever it may be, and somehow garner the respect religiously, hear me, of the entire world. The Bible teaches in the book of Revelation that the headquarters of this religious system will be a city that is set upon seven mountains or seven hills. In the world today, there are two cities, two major metropolitan areas, that are set upon seven hills or seven mountains. One of them is Buenos Aires, Argentina. It's very unlikely that this leader will arise from Argentina. The other is Rome, Italy. Now, some of you know where I'm going with this. The description in the book of Revelation of this religious organization can be none other than the Church of Rome. You say, Pastor, that's an astounding statement to make. Did you know that the Roman Church itself teaches that their final pope will be evil? Did you know that? The Roman Church itself teaches that. That is a tradition within their belief. They've had what they call dark popes, if you read history. There were various popes that were just real bad apples. And they admit to that. And they say the last one before the return of Christ at the end of the age, and their eschatological views are, of course, skewed, but they say the last one at the end of the age will be a dark and evil man. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, please, tonight. I'm making no prediction. But it is a major thing when the Roman pontiff, the position of the Roman pontiff, changes. That is a major and significant thing, not just religiously, but because there will come a time when that position will be filled, I believe, by a man who will ultimately unite the world in belief around one individual, the Antichrist. If you think with me, there is only one man in all of human history and all of religiosity who would have the influence to unite people from every nation on the face of the globe, from every cultural background. There is only one individual who would be able to gather religious influence to other world religions and bring them together in an ecumenical meeting. It wouldn't be an independent fundamental Baptist. We're not heard by very many people. But it will be one man with an influence that will reach beyond the boundaries and borders of the nation of which he is a resident to influence and touch the entire world. I'm simply saying this, that in a few days the cardinals will meet. And I am making no prediction, but I'm wondering out loud, will that man fill that office? So, preacher, why are you saying this tonight? I'm saying that the stage is set. I'm saying tonight, to be frank, that Christian people who've become far too comfortable with the way this world currently is, and far too happy with the comforts of life and the good times and the fun that we enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we've become so consumed by it that actually we have lost our evangelistic edge by and large. We've lost our ability to listen and to be stirred by preaching sometimes. We let it run off us like water off a duck's back, and church is nothing more than something we sprinkle into our lives just a little bit. It makes us feel good. Sometimes it makes us feel bad. Sometimes we almost get rabies. I don't know what happens here. But you sprinkle it into your life just a little bit, and then you leave and you're done. And you've done your duty for the week. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, that though that has become the spirit of the age, things will not always be as they are right now. And I personally believe that this world is being set, and the stage of this world is being set for the culmination of the age very, very soon. Well, preacher, what if you're wrong? Look back, if you would please, at verse number 12. Therefore also now, 1,800 years ago, Joel said, because this day of the Lord is coming, now get right with God. 1,800 years late, 2,800 years later, I say with Joel, now get right with God. 2,800 years ago, Joel said, a day of darkness and blackness and gloominess and judgment is coming. He said, get right with God. 2,800 years later, I say, that day is still coming. Get right with God. 2,800 years ago, Joel said, there will be chariots on the mountaintops, and the roar of them will be like a flame of fire, and it's indescribable, the military conquest that will take place. 2,800 years later, I say with Joel, that we've never been closer to that moment than we are right now. And things as they are at this moment will not stay the same. You say, what's the message then? It's simple. Look at verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Those words were penned 2,800 years ago. They're as fresh on the page as when they were first penned. Because the Lord God in heaven says 2,800 years later, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. He says, Faith Baptist Church of Avon, turn ye even to me. 2,800 years have passed. The day which Joel described is closer than it's ever been. And God says, turn ye to me. The turning time is now. Someone says, well, preacher, I'm going to wait. And if things start to get kind of squirrely, if I continue, by the way, Jakarta hit with an earthquake, I think six point something. Preacher, what's the significance of earthquakes? Jesus said in Matthew 24, there would be earthquakes in diverse places. There would be an increase in earthquakes. There will be an increase in geological things that will take place in this world. There'll be an increase in things in outer space. All kinds of indications. The world stage is being set. But God says this, turn ye even to me. Some said, well, Pastor, if things get real squirrely and I see the things you're saying start to come to pass and I'm going to look at the world seem real carefully, boy, if I see stuff happening, then I'm going to get right with God. Let me tell you something, that's disingenuous. That is disingenuous. God said, do it now. 2,800 years ago, He said, get right with me now, because this day's coming. 2,800 years later, God still says, get right with me now. And don't be so disingenuous as to assume that you will have an opportunity to get your heart right with God when the fire begins to fall, when the judgment begins to come. And don't forget that the rapture trumpet could sound at any moment if the world stage has never been better set than it is right now. And certainly that is the case. And by the way, we interpret the Bible literally. 100 years ago, the prophecies of the Bible, we could never comprehend how they could come to pass literally. It was impossible. The technology had not even been imagined. The book of Revelation was not even interpreted literally by and large 100 years ago because no one could imagine how these things could come to pass. And today, there is a technology that is representative of every verse in that book. Someone said, well, Pastor, what about the mark of the beast? It's coming. The technology has been in place for years. The acceptance, now watch this, and you hear me, church. Well, preacher, there's no way we're going to let someone put a mark on our hand. I'm going to tell you something. You better keep that attitude about you. I hope you do. But when that comes down the pike, the acceptance of that will very rapidly be universal. When that, Pastor, here's what the argument's going to be. Well, it's just a way of identification. And that will be the argument. And the acceptance of it will be nearly universal when you go to Walmart and they look at you and they say, well, you can't buy anything because you haven't been implanted yet. And the technology is here. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, that the world stage has never been better set than it is right now for the return of Jesus Christ. And to pause and say, well, I'm going to wait till things get worse to get right with God, is disingenuous, and you may not have that opportunity. And God's timetable is uncertain by design. Matthew 24:44, Jesus said, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now hear me, look this way. In His earthly ministry, Jesus uttered these words. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Jesus disparaged and even expressed concern for His very own nearing the time that we've described from the Bible tonight. In other words, the church may be under persecution by that time. But there may be some who will simply set their faith aside, jettisoned as something old-fashioned or something as a throwback to a different era. And Jesus questioned, would faith even be found on the earth? Hear me, please, tonight, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. And He said He'd come in an hour when we think not. The world won't be looking. Already people say, well, we should shelve the Bible. Don't take it literally, because after all, if you take it literally, you might be a fundamentalist. I am one. It's old-fashioned. Oh, you can't believe that. People have said Christ is going to return for thousands of years. They've said it. And every time they've made that criticism, they fulfilled prophecy, because Peter talked about the fact that some would say Christ is going to return. Where is the promise of His coming, they would say. And the answer is, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The very fact that we're still here tonight is indicative of the mercy of God, that we have an opportunity to witness, to preach, to testify, that you, if you are in this audience and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you have the opportunity tonight to turn in saving faith to Him before all of the things of which we've spoken this evening come to pass. So, preacher, do you believe that these things will happen? Listen. The prophet Joel had no idea 2,800 years ago when he penned these words under the dictation of the Holy Spirit. He had no idea that it would be 2,800 years plus, and a Baptist preacher in a land that Joel had never heard of would stand in a pulpit and read those words again. And just as they were current when Joel penned them, and just as God said, now get right with me, so 2,800 years later, this preacher says, now turn ye even to the Lord. Hear me, and I'll close. There has never been a time when Christian people should be closer to God, more on fire for God, more earnest about soul winning. There's never been a time when Christian people should be more conscious of people lost and on their way to hell, should be more concerned that the church of God and the work of God prosper in this world. There has never been a time when we should be more committed to prayer and Bible reading and seeking the face of our God with our whole heart. There has never been a time of greater need than now. 2,800 years have passed, and the words are more vital because they are closer to their fulfillment than ever before. Ladies and gentlemen, things will not always be as they are right now. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You take the thoughts tonight, scattered though they be. God, help us to understand the times in which we're living. Lord, there's never been an age before in the history of the world when every jot and tittle of the Bible could be perfectly and completely and literally fulfilled as we understand this age and time. And Lord, we've read just a few verses penned so long ago about a day when You will manifest Your power and divine judgment upon this world in such a manner as the world has never seen. And God, I pray You'd stir our hearts to be ready. If there be anyone here who is not saved, Father, I pray they would turn tonight in saving faith to Christ. And God, for us as Christians, help us, Lord, to not adopt the spirit of our age, the laxity and carelessness of our times. God, infuse in us a zeal and a desire to win people to Christ, to live clean, to live pure, to be ready should the rapture trumpet sound. God, make us a people with a burning desire to be ready for Thee. Help us, Lord, even as believers, to turn to Thee now and draw closer than ever before. Prepare us, Lord, for what will soon come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.